turn in your Bibles. We're just going to go off the beaten path, and we're really not going off that much because it's going to lead us right into Romans 8, that great and glorious chapter. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6 this morning, just kind of devotionally speaking, if we could. Galatians chapter 6. Gentiles eat pork chops. That's how I remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I always get those mixed up. Gentiles eat pork chops. That's how I remembered it. Some of y'all just now getting it. It's like, what is he talking about? I get it out of your system because I know some of you are still trying to process that. So I don't want any like mid-sermon laughter going, I just got it. Galatians 6:14. Pastor and theologian and author John Piper spoke before a group of young people years ago, and he said something that made an indelible mark on my thinking. He said this, listen closely, to all young people, to every adult. He said, you don't have to know a lot of things to make a huge difference for the Lord. You just have to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and to die for them. Let me read that again. He says, you don't have to know a lot of things to make a huge difference for the Lord in this world. You just have to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and to die for them. So you don't, this is good news for me because you don't have to have a high IQ. You don't have to have a bunch of degrees. You don't have to have a lot of status to make a difference in this world. You don't have to be a politician. You don't have to be one of the higher powers in government. You just have to know a few great and marvelous and wonderful and breathtaking truths and be gripped by them. And be willing to lay down your life for them in order to make a difference. Because it's making the difference comes when I'm saying I treasure this so much that I'm willing to give my life for them. And there are very few things in life that we could say we are willing to give our lives for and to die for. And my friends, one of these things, if not all of what should encompass our life, is that the thing and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. John 17:14, Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Because they are not of the world as I am not of the world. I have given them the world, the word, your word. That is, this is what he embraced. This is what we have. And the world hates us for this word. The word, the world hates that we meet together. They are hating the fact that we are preaching what we preach and believing what we believe and owning what we own in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It hates the fact that we embrace all of this and it becomes the treasure of our lives. Now, they probably won't tell you because in our society and at least in our neighborhood, it's okay to go to church and it's right to go to church. In fact, you're looked down upon in a lot of circles if you don't go to church. Because that's the milieu, that's the culture, that's the environment, that's our neighborhood, that's where we live in the United States. You go to other parts of the United States, it's not like that. But my friends, in the world system, the world that opposes God, the world that hates God, they are seething. They are seething because we preach this message. We have a faith in the Lord Jesus, and this faith in the Lord Jesus carries and shows itself in how we vote and where we go and what we do and what we watch and what we listen to and what we give our attention to and our time to. What are the things that grip you? What are the things today that are holding you and that you are holding on to? The tragic note today is that there are very few that passionately want to live their lives to make a difference that would honor God. Now, there are a lot of people out there that want to make a difference. They want to make their mark on the world. But it's not a mark that could be said that brings glory to God. They want to make a mark for themselves. They want to have their name on the side of a pew, or they want to have their name on the side of a building or a monument that says, here we are. This is what we've accomplished. This is our mark in life. And we pursue that today. But there are very few who passionately want to leave their mark for the honor and the glory of God. There are those who desire simply to have a happy marriage, and they're okay with that. There are those who desire to have a nice home and a nice car. What are you working for? What are you pursuing in life? Well, I just want to get that. I want to have a nice home. I want to have 3 kids and a dog, and I want to have a fence around my house, and maybe throw a pool in there if we can get it, you know. And I want to have a nice car so I can travel back and forth to my job to pay for all these nice things, right? I want to have all this nice stuff. And what you are doing, what you don't realize, you are pursuing the American dream at the expense of bringing honor to glory to God. This is consuming you. It's consuming your life. It's consuming all your intelligence. It's consuming all of your efforts. That we work to have a healthy retirement. We want to be have good health in old age. We want to stay out of hell. And that's all we're really concerned about. Just give me all the finer things that America has to offer. Let me stay out of hell and I'm going to be all right. But there's no talk of passionately making a mark for the honor and the glory of God. Very little in the churches today. There's not much talk about making a difference in this world. We're simply consumed. If we're not careful, we're consumed with ourselves. Whether to be liked or to be successful. You're chasing the American dream. And it's a tragedy because this is what grips you. This is what can grip me. It's what lays hold of you. It possesses you. And it's all about us, and it's all about you, and it's all about what we want. There is a desire to make a difference in people's life, but it's usually motivated by a selfish, selfish pursuit. And so, listen to me. What are we going to do when we stand before God? Because this is what the Bible presents to us. There is a real, actual judgment. A real one. Not something we have made up that to scare us. There's a real judgment. Thessalonians, Paul talks about a judgment concerning the wrath of God, that we be escaped from the wrath of God, that the wrath of God is going to be brought down upon the unbelieving world. What are we going to do when we stand before a judgment? Are we going to offer to God, look at my collection that I have here? Are we going to say, look at the boat, look at the house? Can you imagine standing before God and the tragedy it will be when most people present to God their lives being lived out just to get retirement age? So this is the propaganda that young people are in. This is what they're being fed. Just let me get the education. Let me get the good job. Wow, is that what you get up for every day? Is that what I get up for every day? Is this all there is to it? And I say don't buy into that garbage. We become immersed in the pleasures of this world and we find ourselves exulting in them. But what the apostle tells us in our passage this morning, in chapter 6, verse 14, is that there is something else we ought to be exulting in. And look what he says, Galatians 6:14. He writes, "But far be it from me to boast, to exult, to rejoice, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul is saying and tells us this morning that there is something else to exult in. There is something great to exult in. What is it? What does he say? "Far be it from me to boast, except," God forbid, may it never be that I should praise and exult and rejoice save in the cross, except in the cross of Jesus Christ, except only in the cross of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things that we can boast in life. Certainly we can find a lot of things to boast in life, right? When Paul says that he wants only to boast in the cross, is he serious? Let us understand that there are other boastings in life outside of the cross, and there are vain boastings. There are things that are empty and futile, because outside of boasting in the cross, and we'll see what that means just momentarily, outside of boasting in the cross, that simply means that if you're not boasting in Christ and the glory of God and what Jesus has done on the cross, then every other boasting and resulting and rejoicing and praising is empty and vain. And void. Specifically in this context, the false teachers of his day boasted in their self-attainments. They boasted in their religious efforts of good works and keeping religious rites in order to be right with God, to have a good standing with God, to be accepted by God. They felt like this, I have to do this, I'm going to do this so God can accept me. That's the context. Their boasting was in their accomplishments. Notice the emphasis. Their own religious zeal. Their own righteousness. I think about Romans chapter 10 when Paul was writing in that chapter. He says this as he describes the Israelites. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they be saved, for I bear them witness." So they have a zeal for God. And we would think, oh, that's great. They got a zeal for God. "But not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they seek to establish their own." They did not submit to God's righteousness. You see what it's all about? It was them. It was their zeal. It was their accomplishments. It was their own righteousness. And there perhaps is that kind of boasting here this morning. There perhaps is that kind of boasting where this vain, empty, religious boasting. You're proud of your church attendance. I remember as a kid when I first became a Christian, I remember very well. I went a whole solid year, the first year I was a Christian, went a whole solid year and never missed Sunday school or church for a solid year. That was something in my life. Now, those who are in my Sunday school class, we keep, as Paul Mike says, we keep coming back to this card. You know what this is? This is our boasting. You remember? You had to keep all the Sunday school records? And you had to check all the things. I'm present, the Bible brought, the Bible read daily, the lesson studied, I'm giving, and I'm coming to church. And I made this many visits and this many phone calls and this, and what? We're just tied down. It's legalism to the height. And we look, what? Why are we doing that? Just put your check in there and let it go. We don't have to know what you're doing. That's between you and the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to be too critical here. I am being a little critical, but I don't want to be too critical, because what I'm saying, this is exactly what I think Paul alludes to. But in our time, our time frame, and our day, this is our religious accomplishment. With the attendance boards and the attendance records and all of this stuff, our attendances, our occasional, our giving, our good deeds, our knowledge of the Bible. People, so there are some people that just ask religious questions just to ask religious questions so they can hear themselves talk. They'll come to me and ask questions about so-and-so in the Bible. I've never heard of so-and-so in the Bible. Who is that? And they've managed to find this one name in the crook and cranny of the Scriptures, and there's only one thing that's ever said about this person, and they bring it to light. It's crazy. And so we boast in these things, and what I'm saying, all of these things mean something to them, and they may mean something to you, but you assume because they mean something to you, they mean something to God. Does God care whether or not you check these things? Now, is God interested in you reading the Scriptures? Yes. Is God interested in you attending the worship service? Absolutely. He talks about it. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Is God passionate about these? Yes, but not as a way to honor you. Not as a way, as a means to being accepted by God. God is interested in every detail, every facet of your life. He really, really is. But he doesn't want you to do these things as a way to be accepted, because there is only one way of acceptance by God. And so listen closely, and we'll draw these thoughts. We think as if the more of these we have checked, we're just kind of tipping the scales, aren't we? How many times did you check reading your Bible? How many times did you check that you are, how many visits did you make during the year? I made more than you. Then somebody else comes along and said, I made 43 visits. You only made 34. I did more than you. You see how ridiculous this is? And we play this game. There are no scales. When it comes to being accepted by God, there are no scales. There's just a law book. There's a law book before us. You hear me? There's no getting God on your side and winning his favor. Either you're declared righteous in God's sight by the imputed righteousness of Christ that comes to us by faith in him, or you are still in your sin, the Bible says. And so this is why our boasting is futile, it's worthless, it's empty and vain. Your religious exultings and good works absolutely merit nothing. They earn nothing. You are separated from God as you were before you ever checked anything. And so you're separated from God before you check, and now you make all the checks and you accumulate it all in 1 year. And it's stacked up, and it looks good, and guess what? The Bible says you're still separated. I'll tell a story, I won't mention any names. I told this to the Sunday school room. I may have told it to y'all, forgive me, just indulge me, all right? Just pretend like you've never heard it before. We had a former member years ago, Kim told me, that called and wanted to move her letter. 15 years after she had left the church. It's been 15 years she left. Now she calls and said, I want to get a move my letter. And Kim says, what letter? What? We don't have a letter. What are you talking about? So you don't have my letter? What do you mean? And this is what's going through her mind. What about all those times I worked in Awana? What about all those times I went to Sunday school? And in her mind, she's got in her mind that the letter was all her accomplishments stacked up. And somehow we've just thrown them out the window. That's where the American church is today, people. And so we're going to stack it up, and we're going to keep them in volumes and volumes and files, so that if you ever leave a church and go to another one, you can have it to carry with you. And they can see how religious you are and how good you are and how motivated you are. And Paul says, all of this is foolish talk. It's just foolishness. I'm driving a point home, beloved. You say, well, you're offending me. I'm not trying to offend you, because the word is going to be offensive if you think that way. If you have that mindset, you are about to be offended. There are others who are in here that you don't even boast in your religion. You just happened to come because somebody brought you. You had to come. Whatever, you're drugged to church or whatever the case may be. There are those in this place that are not concerned at all with God. Let's just face it. You don't care about God. You make no bones about it. You live for your life, for the moment. You live for pleasure. You boast in your hard work, your nice home, your fancy automobile. You consider it's your life, your day, your hour, and your moment. This is you. It belongs to you. There is no more to your life than these things that you're doing right now and the hot pursuit that you're in of getting these things for yourself. There's nothing more to your life. That's all there is. There's a category for you. There's no glory to God. There's no rescue of sinners. There's no righteous living. There's no loving people for the sake of the glory of God. There's none of that. There's none of that. And I think both groups, we need to be reminded of at least two truths. And here it is. We soon forget, but need to be reminded that God is the one that created you. I remember when Paul was in Athens, he was at the place where they do all their debating in the Areopagus, and he said this. He came across, and they have multiple gods, and he came across a tomb, and it said, to the unknown God. And Paul took advantage of that. He saw it as an opportunity. I'm going to tell him about the real, true living God. And he says this. He says, the God who made, and he describes this God, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it. What does that accomplish? What does that encompass? It means you. The God that made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hand, nor is he served by human's hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. What you need to be reminded of, and I need to be reminded of, that there is a God and he has created you. You are not here by happenstance. You're not here by a collision of a mess going on. You are not here by any of this evolution mess. You are here by the sovereign creative hand of God. That's what he says. God did not need us here. He by grace put us here. Job said, in God's hand is the soul of every living thing, the breath of all mankind. You just breathe because of the grace of God. You just breathe. You blinked your eye because of the grace of God. God created you. For in him we live and move and we have our being. You can't deny that. Isaiah 42:5, thus says the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein. You are here by the creative act of God. You are sustained by the merciful act of God. God has not simply created you on the earth, and then went away and left you to fend for yourself. You may not even be a believer in this place, but my friends, there are times and occasions in your life where you've been spared. You've been spared. Your life has been spared. And I'm saying that is not happenstance. That is not chance. The sovereign God who created you in his providence is watching over you and giving you one more opportunity. You've forgotten that God created you. You've forgotten that your life is a gift. And every day and every hour and every moment and every second of that life, it's a sustained gift. He doesn't have to give it, but he gives it. And God chooses when to give life, and he chooses when to take it away. You need to be reminded that God created you, but you need to be reminded that you're a sinner. As sinners, you and I don't deserve any good thing from God. We don't deserve his attention. We certainly don't deserve his salvation. The only thing we deserve is his condemnation. In our text next week, we'll see in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation, no penalty, no guilt, no punishment. Not just for everybody, but for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's who the no condemnation belongs to. And listen to me, we need to be reminded, if you are living your life in vain boasting for yourself, chasing the American dream, without one thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, without one thought of God, my friends, you need to be reminded that God created you. You ought to pursue him. You need to be reminded that you are a sinner in need of him. God gave you a law. That law, my friend, identifies our sin. It names our sin. It rubs our sin. It stirs sin in us. But one thing it cannot do, even though it points us away from the law does it. It could never do anything about our condemnation. The law revealed that we were in condemnation, but it can do nothing to change that. The law promised life, but it brought death when we realized we can't keep it, you see. And so, what are you doing? What are you doing? So what? To the one who says, I've created you, and I've sustained your breath, and I feed you, and I clothe you, and I shelter you, and I protect you. What are you doing by not acknowledging me? You're as Romans 1, who give no thanks to God. Thanksgiving is not in your heart. Neither you were thankful to God. So by your actions, you've denied the one who has put you here to be able to enjoy the things that you're enjoying. You're denying the one who has lavished his goodness upon you by saying that God has nothing to do with it. I did it all. That's what you are saying when you deny the cross of Christ. You're saying you did it all, that there is no God. You know what sin is? The Bible says you and I are sinners. Sin is a failure to meet God's perfect standard. It is a failure to obey God's commandments perfectly. It is a failure to love God with all your heart. It is a failure to have Jesus as the chief object of your life, the chief devotion of your life. It is living, sin is living in a self-centered, self-pleasing life. You and I are sinners. Your boasting is vain, it's worthless, it's empty. But when you show these things before God, never for a moment think that somehow God is simply just going to smile and embrace you and let you in. You think you're going to, this is, I know it sounds elementary, but this is how it is. We think we're going to carry things like this to heaven with us, and then we're going to stand before God. There it is, God. Right there. What you think about that? And we think God's going to somehow smile and embrace it. He said, whew, glad you did enough. I was getting a little concerned there about you. Glad you did enough. He's not going to do that. We know better. But it's going to be his, not his smile, but his displeasure, and more so his wrath. You will stand before him with a weaved web of empty lives and futile praises. For in the end, if all you can say about your life is that I've done these things, then it will be a tragedy and a waste. Let me close it with this, okay? Paul doesn't say he boasted in one thing. Now, one time he did, until God got a hold of him. But what does he say? He says, I boast in what? The cross of Christ. Nothing else. God forbid, may it never be that I should glory, that I should boast or exult, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul at one time lived that life of vain boasting in Philippians 3, 4, and 6. When he lived above and beyond any of his contemporary Jews, he could brag and glory more than anyone in his day about his accomplishments in his religion. That is until Christ invaded his life and entered upon his life and shook his world. And now all those things that he once boasted in, he says in Philippians 3, that he counts them as dung, as rubbish, as worthless, as meaningless, as futile. Paul could write that none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the grace of God. It doesn't matter if death comes upon me, if illness comes upon me, I will persevere because Jesus is my treasure. What's he rejoicing in? The very cross of Christ. How could anyone say that I boast in the death of a man in the worst type of method known to man? How can anyone say, I rejoice and exult and I pray, I give highest praises to the cross? The Greco-Roman culture of the early church, both the Jews and the Greeks, took issue with the cross. You can find that in 1 Corinthians, our time won't allow us. But to the Jews, Christ crucified, the fact that Christ was on the cross and he was crucified was a stumbling block, Paul says. They were looking for a majestic Messiah to become their king, to destroy their oppressors, to bring great pomp and royalty. The idea of a crucified Messiah was ridiculous in their mindset and a complete impossibility. Would their king be dying and bleeding from a cross? That's their mindset. And to the Greeks who cherish human wisdom and philosophy, they saw this crucifixion as sheer folly. It made no sense. It had no wisdom to it. The message of a crucified Messiah was foolish. And how could Paul turn around and say, I glory in that crucified Messiah? How can he say that? Paul said, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching of this gospel to save souls. So if God would have chosen to save souls through human wisdom, there's only a few that's going to heaven. And it wouldn't be me. Only the intellectually elite are going to get there. And I won't get there if that's how salvation comes to men. But it's not. He's chosen to save people by way of the cross and no other way. But what is this cross in that we should rejoice? Here it is, my friend. Why would I boast in Christ crucified, in the cross of Jesus? Because in it is my righteousness. In it is my forgiveness. You can't find that in your boat. You can't find that in your home, in your job, in your relationships. The only relationship you're going to find that is in his relationship with Jesus Christ. I have forgiveness. And that's what we've been talking about in Romans. To trust in anything else, to trust in anything plus Jesus, is to deny the cross. And you cannot deny the cross and be a Christian. Cross is salvation by a crucified Savior who rose from the grave to prove that he's God. So, what have we set up in competition with the cross? What are you boasting in? As a Christian, what are you boasting in? Because you're a Christian and you find yourself kind of wavering and going off and say, you know what, I wish I had this, I wish I had that, and I'm really pushing hard to get to this level in my life, and I want to get to this point in my life where I can say, okay, I can cut off, I can retire at 33, that would be awesome, right? People are working hard to do that today. Rather than, and I'm not saying anything wrong with retirement, gracious, no, I'm not saying that, but this is the pursuit of people. Why glory in the cross? It's all our joy. It's all our hope. Our hope of being right with God. Our hope of never perishing. Our hope of having peace with God and the peace of God. It's our hope of ever being reconciled to God. It's our hope of being a friend of God. It's our only hope of God's wrath being taken off of us, averted. And it's our only hope. God's wrath is not going to be averted any other way outside of the Jesus Christ being on the cross. Christ took the wrath of God that belonged to sinners like us. He took it so that we can have a life. Let's boast in that today.